As a lot of you know, many of you probably were not here, but we had a funeral service yesterday in this room for Kobe. He was an 11-year-old kid that passed away from leukemia at this church. And that is tragic in some ways. Hear me out. If you could have seen the way that not just this church community, but how the city as a whole came together for that family and for that kid, it was you got to see the church operate the way Christ wants the church to operate. I mean, just people pitching in and beautiful words spoken, and we basically had a worship service in here yesterday, and people lifted hands and worshiped and praised and just were happy that this kid got to go to his final destination and got to be with Christ. And man, it was awesome. And so sometimes we just need to slow down and we need to shake hands and we need to say hi and we need to make sure that just people are taken care of and that we understand and appreciate how great the church is and how important the church is. And sometimes we just need to slow down. So anyways, if it's your first time here, glad you're here. If you've never been here before, we work through whole books of the Bible at a time. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and probably the most controversial chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. It's after the book of Romans. You should have got a notes handout when you walked in with a bunch of boring notes that you could really just go to sleep right now and read those later if you wanted to and not have to hear me talk. But it's also online. It's on YouVersion if you want to look that up. All the notes are there. But what we're doing right now, we're in the 12th chapter. Chapter 11 last week, I'll give you I try to sum up every single chapter in a sentence or two. And if you weren't here last week, chapter 11, this is kind of what I got from it was that communion with Christ, and not just taking communion, the bread and the wine, I'm talking about having a relationship with Christ, requires a couple of different things. It requires a knowledge of what Jesus has done for us, the cross, that Jesus Christ came down from heaven, died for us on the cross, paid for our sins. It requires a knowledge of who we are, how broken we are, how messed up we are, but then also a knowledge of what we can be if we have Christ, what we can be if we buy into or start a relationship with Jesus Christ, that our life can be completely different. We can be dramatically transformed. That's kind of what we got from last chapter. Now this chapter, chapter 12, this is one that Christians have been arguing about still to this day for the last 1900 years or so. We've been fighting about this chapter. But this chapter talks about that if we accept Christ, if we follow Christ and follow the Holy Spirit, that all of us have a gift of the Spirit that we've been given. And these are to be used to lift up the church, to advance the kingdom of God. And again, this is a very controversial chapter. I've been looking forward to this chapter for a long time. It's a lot of fun to talk about. But it makes a lot of people mad, and people argue and fight, and denominations split over this. And, you know, it's just kind of gets a little silly and out of hand sometimes. Christians can be like that sometimes, but because we're humans. But we're going to talk about that today, and hopefully I can clear up maybe some confusion and maybe to get you to think in ways maybe you haven't before. But anyways, I'm really, really glad you're here. And again, if it's your first time, we're not the most perfect church in the world, but you're sitting with some of the most genuine Christians I've ever been around. And we're broken, it's messy, it's jacked up, but we're pursuing Christ to the best of our ability. And that's pretty cool. So I'm going to read a little bit. I'll go back and break it down, and we'll see where God takes us today. Let me pray, and we'll get into this. Father, Lord, I love you. God, first and foremost, I want to thank you for yesterday. It was beautiful, God, to see the community, this church, and the family and everything come together and celebrate a life that was well-lived. Thank you for that, God. Lord, you're merciful, and you're wonderful, and you're so much smarter than us, God. Thank you. Lord, we want to pray for every other church in our city. If they proclaim that you are Christ, God, that you are the risen Savior, Lord, bless every pastor in our city. Bless their congregations. Help them to grow and give them the needs that they have, God. Lord, keep your hand on me today. Give me wisdom as I teach this lesson. God, open up every ear, open up every mind. God, don't let us come at this chapter with what we may, you know, what we think we may know or what we've heard in the past. God, just let us dig into your word and let's see what your word says, God. We love you, we praise you, we lift you up. God, we give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to do my best to break this down. Be patient with me. Don't throw any tomatoes at me. Do you guys ever wonder, like, why people would even enter into a theater or something with tomatoes? Like, why does that even happen? I don't know how that started, but anyways, here we go. Now, concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. Some translations say, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, non-Christians, you used to be led off to the idols that could not speak. Therefore, I am informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, quote unquote, Jesus is cursed. And no one can say, quote unquote, Jesus is Lord, except by his Spirit. So the first thing Paul wanted to do is he wanted to make them wise on how the Spirit works. And he said there are ways that evil spirits work and there are ways that good spirits work. And he said, I want you to be aware of which one is which. I want you to know what is what. And the greatest enemy of Christianity is not the devil. The greatest enemy of Christianity is ignorance to what Christ wants us to be. If we are Christians, he's already paid the price. He's already won the battle. That's already taken care of. We just have to live in that. We just have to know what Christ has done. Skipped forward too fast. It is vitally important that we know how powerful Christ is in us. And it's vitally important that we know what tools Christ has given us to empower us until he comes back. We need to know these things. First, though, like I just said, we must identify what is what. Many of the people in this city, this was written to a church in a Greek area called Corinth, many of the people in Corinth had had spiritual experiences, but not spiritual experiences of the good kind. They've had spiritual experiences, but not from the Holy Spirit. And if one believes in Christ, one must also believe in evil. If one believes in God, you must also believe in the devil, and you must know that the devil, Satan, is constantly working against us. So we need to be careful not to confuse spiritual experiences. Let me give you a quick example. I used to work at a place called the Red Rose Cafe. It was a coffee shop back in the day. And in the back of the Red Rose, this will freak you guys out if you ever got coffee there, they would do suspensions where they would hang people by meat hooks. Yes, that's very crazy. And this guy named Seth who did that would come out to me all the time, and I was a brand new baby Christian, and he would come out and he'd be like, Corey, you should come back there sometime. It's very spiritual. And I'm like, you're right, but we're doing two different spiritual things right now. So you need to know what is a good spirit and what is a bad spirit. You need to be able to differentiate between the two because Satan is a master counterfeit artist. He has a good way of manipulating godly things and making it look godly, though it is not godly. And throughout history, Satan has mimicked the miraculous things that God has done in order to confuse people. And the climax or the pinnacle of that is going to come in the book of Revelation. It's going to come in the future when a charismatic speaker is going to come and he's going to seem very positive and he's going to do miraculous things and do miraculous tricks and a large number of people are going to follow him. We call him the Antichrist. And so we must be able to discern what is counterfeit and what is real. Now, you'll see in the next couple of chapters, Paul talks a lot about speaking in tongues. I know instantly everyone's like freaking out, you know, like speaking in tongues. But he talks about that a lot. And the reason why he focused on that gift a lot is there was actually pagan religions that mimicked speaking in tongues. There would be people that would falsely speak in tongues. Even today, there are voodoo cultures and things like that that mimic speaking in tongues. There's actually Indian cultures that also mimic speaking in tongues. And so Paul wanted them to know, you need to know when speaking in tongues is of God. And when it's not of God, and you need to know these things. So he talks about it a lot. So in other words, the spiritual things must be tested. They must be tested. First, nothing of God will proclaim that Jesus is cursed. The Holy Spirit's never going to rag on itself. The Holy Spirit's never going to say anything negative about God. Of course, that's just crazy. Second, the Holy Spirit only uses people that proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Now, I put here that Lord is a bigger commitment than just acknowledging that Jesus is our Savior. One can say Jesus is God, Jesus is the Savior. It's a completely different matter to make Jesus Lord of your life. He's in control, he's in charge, whatever he says goes. That's a whole nother level of commitment. And a lot of people say he's my Savior, but not everyone says he's my Lord. Okay? Third, God will never do anything contradictory to his own word. He will never break his own word. So if something miraculous happens, but it contradicts this, it's not a miraculous thing of God. And so you need to be very, very aware of that. Just to sum up these first three verses, if a spiritual experience does not honor Christ first and stand up to the scrutiny of the Bible, it's not of God. There's your easy litmus test for anything that happens spiritually. If it doesn't honor Christ and if it doesn't stick to the word, it's probably not of God. I'd say it's not of God. Next part. Here we go into the controversial part. I got to drink some water before I do that, so make sure I'm well hydrated. Now, therefore, there are different gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit, or you could say a manifestation, a demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. Now, here's a list of these nine gifts, okay? To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits or discerning spirits. To another, different kinds of languages or speaking in tongues. To another, the interpretation of languages or the interpretation of speaking in tongues. But one and the same Spirit is active in all of these things, distributing to each person as God wills. It's up to God. So this, again, is probably one of the most controversial subjects, not outside of Christianity, but inside Christianity. Different denominations, different Christians fight over these things tooth and nail, and this is not a new fight. They've been doing it since Christianity was incepted, since it was created. So, but unity and diversity coexist. These different things kind of coexist together to unify themselves. There are different kinds of gifts, there are different kinds of ministries or roles, and there are different kinds of activities, which are results, products of this, that all come from the same source. Now look, these gifts are used to empower each believer to function in the body of Christ. These things aren't given to us just for no reason. They're not superfluous. They're not just something fun to toy around with. They're given to the church to advance the kingdom of God and to lift up the church. Again, these gifts advance the kingdom. These gifts were given to the church to advance God's agenda, not ours. An important thing to remember is that they are there to advance God's purposes and not to be exploited by people for their gain, which has happened a lot in the Christian church, especially since televangelism and all that bull stuff has come. A lot of that has been perpetuated. But when it says activities, that can be translated as results. These gifts will produce results. They will show that the kingdom is being served and that the kingdom is being advanced. So we will see something come from these gifts. These gifts were also intended to be used by all kinds of people. This isn't just for theologians. It's not just for Pentecostals. It's not just for different denominations or certain groups of people. All kinds of people will be equipped with the gifts of the Spirit. Way back in the Old Testament, the prophet Joel talked about this, that God's going to pour out his Spirit on all kinds of people, and they're going to do all kinds of crazy things. And then Peter in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit was poured out to all these people, Peter jumped up on a stump or a rock or whatever and taught the first message confirming what Paul had said. Paul also talked about this in Ephesians 1:13, that every single believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every single person who accepts Christ as their Lord is sealed with this Holy Spirit. They talk about this multiple times. And so all of us have some kind of spiritual gift that will work through us. If you are a true believer of Jesus Christ, one of these gifts will manifest itself through your walk in some way or another. And some people who even deny the gifts of the Spirit still see gifts of the Spirit work through them. Gifts of wisdom and gifts of knowledge and different gifts, gifts of discernment. I've got this buddy that works out at the Mac with me, and he's a great guy. He's a Church of Christ guy who does not believe that the gifts of the Spirit operate at all anymore. But he talks about how, you know, he talks about in certain situations he can just feel in his gut that he should do this or shouldn't do that. And I'm like, that's one of the gifts actually working through you, but you don't know that. And so it's just funny, even when people don't know these things are happening, God is using them. But we typically think of like the quote-unquote crazy gifts, like prophecy or speaking in tongues, and we think that if we don't see these things come out or hear these things, that we're not getting used. And God uses these gifts, all these gifts in different ways to edify other people. Something else that we need to keep in mind is the gifts do not save us, and the gifts are not to be made into idols. Not to bust on any churches, but I come from a background where they literally didn't believe you were going to heaven unless you spoke in tongues. That's not a biblical principle. That's not what the Bible says. The gifts are a product of people who are already saved. It's not a marker of if you are saved, if you do these things. That's not the way it works. Other churches make these things into idols too. They almost get to a point to where they worship the manifestation more than they worship the one that gave that. They start to worship the gifts more than they worship the giver. But there's cases in the Bible where people have gifts of the Spirit and have worked through gifts of the Spirit, but are not square with God and are not on the right page with God. We see that in Matthew 7:21-7:23, that people will get up to heaven and say, I cast out demons in your name. And Jesus says, that's true, but we didn't have a relationship. You didn't call me Lord. We weren't on the same page with each other, and therefore you have to leave. So here's the gifts of the Spirit. Working through these, there's 9 of them, and I'll do my best. The first one is the message of wisdom, or the gift of wisdom. This is the same gift that Solomon asked for in the Old Testament. When God said, what do you want? He said, give me wisdom. So God gave him a gift of wisdom. This is supernatural wisdom that can only come from God. This doesn't come from life experience. This doesn't come from age. It is a supernatural gift that is given to people by God, so they know wise things to do. There's also the message of knowledge. This is the idea that we can have a deeper understanding of who God is through both personal revelation, God shows us things, and also by simply studying his ways and studying his principles. It's also a gift of retention. You guys ever just met those freak weirdos that can just rattle off scripture like crazy? That's a gift. Not everyone has that gift to be able to read this, study this, and just retain it. But some people are gifted with that, and I think that's a supernatural gifting. Also, the gift of courageous faith. This is something, quite honestly, I don't think I have. This is that kind of faith that Jesus talks about, like the faith of a mustard seed that can move mountains. That kind of crazy, ridiculous faith that some people have. You guys know people like this. It's not saving faith. This isn't the kind of faith that saves your soul. It's the kind of faith that expects something miraculous and expects God to move in particular situations and do something out of the ordinary. There's also the gifts of healing. This one's pretty self-explanatory. The gift from God that one can lay their hand on someone, pray for God to miraculously heal them, and they are healed. Let me just get into something sensitive. Kobe yesterday that we had a funeral for, I laid my hands on that kid and prayed for God to heal him. Now we can get into the whole argument of God did heal him. He's perfect right now. He's flawless right now. But I have laid my hands on people in this life and prayed for them to be healed, and nothing has happened. I have also prayed for people in this life. There's a kid that's probably over in the children's area, either this service at the 11. His name's Elijah. Little bitty kid. He's 5 years old. He was paralyzed on the left half of his body because a guy beat him so bad he was paralyzed. I went to Vanderbilt Children's Hospital, laid my hand on that kid. I'm like, God, in Jesus' name, heal this kid. That kid runs around and plays with my daughter all the time on that side of the building. There's been times I've seen the gift of healing come through, and there's times I have not seen it come through, but that is up to God and not up to me. But I still pray for that, and I still believe in that, and I still believe that God heals people physically and mentally. Some people have the gift of miracles, to see things that defy nature. This can be things that just defy how nature works. It can also be people getting healed by faith, or it can be as simple as seeing someone dramatically change. Sometimes we discount the miraculous. It's a miracle that some of you guys are sitting in this room right now. And because someone prayed for you, and because someone might have put their hand on you and spoken Christ's name over you, that you are even sitting in this room, that's a pretty big deal. Some of you guys can tell awesome stories about that. Prophecy, this is a big one. In fact, Paul says this is one of the more important gifts, the idea of prophecy. And this is to speak clear, direct, and divinely inspired words that tell of things that are going to come. This isn't just vague things. Oh, God's telling me you're going to be successful one day. That's very vague, and anyone can kind of do that. This is someone coming with very specific, very direct orders from God. This is going to happen, at this time. Very divinely inspired and very direct and clear. And many people work in this gift at times. I'm not a prophet, would never claim to be a prophet. I've had a word from God, went up to someone and said, hey, look, I think this is going to happen. You know, we'll just see. I think this is what God told me. And I'm very careful with that. But then these things have come true, not like fortune telling, but God giving someone a word to tell someone else about things that are going to come. But prophets must be tested. Whenever I hear people call themselves a prophet or a prophetess, I always back up a little bit because biblically prophets came around about every 60 years or so. They didn't come around very often. So whenever someone says that, they need to be tested. And I'll give you the way to test if one's a prophet or not. It's crazy. Listen to this. If what they say comes true. Crazy stuff, huh? There's also the gift of distinguishing between spirits. If you're a parent in here, this is something I ask for. God, give me discernment. Let me know what's good and let me know what's bad. The ability to know good from evil and true character of people or groups. To be able to walk in, I put it at the very bottom, to be able to walk into an environment and you get that gut feeling. You know what I'm talking about? I should not be here. I should not be doing this. I should not be around this group of people right now. That's how God speaks to us sometimes, that feeling in your gut. It's a gift that needs to be sought after. This is something I believe every Christian should be praying for because the lines of morality in our culture are becoming more and more gray. We don't know what's good and we don't know what's bad. And we need to be asking God continually, show us, show us, show us. So what we watch, what we listen to, where we go, and who we are with should all be discerned by the Holy Spirit. They should all be discerned by the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues, this is the one everyone's waiting for, right? Speaking in tongues, it's very controversial. It's not controversial because there's anything wrong with this gift. It's very controversial because how this gift has been used and abused and mimicked. That's why it's such a big deal. I don't remember the guy's name, and it's probably a good thing, but there used to be a televangelist in the 80s and 90s who would speak in tongues on this thing, and it was just totally inappropriate, and it was totally not the way God intended it to be, but so many people had a bad taste in their mouth about this gift because it was so abused and because it was so mangled by counterfeits. But this can be the tongues of angels. What that means is in chapter 13, it talks about, Paul says, I speak in the tongues of angels, but if I don't have love, then it's like a bunch of noise. It's basically an unknown angelic language that God can give us. It also can be an earthly language that we don't naturally know. We see that in Acts chapter 2. They poured out of the upper room, they were speaking in tongues, but they were speaking languages that other people spoke. But they shouldn't know how to speak these languages. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you always hear missionaries tell these kind of stories. Man, I started praying and I thought I was speaking one way, but the crowd could understand me. And there's this miraculous kind of tongues given to them. This can also be an unknown prayer language, which is not a biblical term, but it can be a private language that God gives us to pray. 1 Corinthians 14:2 briefly talks about that. And I'll just be real personal with you guys for a second. I pray in tongues. I pray in the Spirit sometimes. Few of you have probably ever heard me do that because it's a very private thing for me. But there are times, like when I prayed for Kobe, who was laying on his couch about to pass away last week, when I just do not have the words. And I was by myself. Well, I mean, there was people around me, but no one could hear me. I was praying, but very quietly. And I just prayed in the Spirit because I'm like, God, I don't know what to say right now. And I felt like God gave me the words. And I spoke. I don't know what I said, but I was speaking divinely through the Spirit. And I just trusted God that God was going to take care of what God needed to take care of. That's just me being very, very personal. Tongues is not delirium, though. It's not chaos. It doesn't eclipse the gospel, which means Paul says, I'd rather you say 5 words of the gospel than a million, where he doesn't say a million, he says 10,000 words that you can't understand. So speaking the gospel in a language that people can understand is better than speaking in tongues, but this is a very real gift, and it just needs to be used very, very carefully in the way that the Bible lays it out. We'll get into that more in chapter 14. There's also the interpretation of tongues. And this is where a big argument comes. Well, if someone speaks in tongues, there always has to be an interpreter. That's not always the case. If someone speaks in tongues in an assembly, if someone speaks in a way to where everyone can hear them, if you've never seen anything like this, coming from the Pentecostal church, this didn't happen a lot, but it happened occasionally, that in an assembly, someone would stand up and very clearly speak in another language, and then someone reputable, someone godly would stand up and say, hey, I believe God is telling us this. and they would interpret that tongue. It doesn't mean that people can't pray in the Spirit, but again, it just means that we need to be careful not to confuse people. And again, we'll get into that more in chapter 14. But all of these gifts, all of these, we are all given some kind of a gift, and it's imperative to know that God gives us these gifts when He wants us to have these gifts. It is up to Him to equip us. And again, I have worked in a couple of these, but I only work in them when God allows me to work in them. And I need to be extremely sensitive of what He wants, not what I want. So, my best way of describing the gifts of the Spirit, there's a guy that comes to this church, his name's Clark Powers. He makes custom furniture. He's made a lot of stuff with Jason, who also comes to this church, very talented with wood. I was sitting in his shop the other day, which is our old sanctuary. I was sitting in our shop, in his shop the other day, and he's got all these very, very expensive wood tools in his shop. And we're sitting there and we're talking about this chapter, and he had a Baptist background, came to this church and kind of exposed to the gifts of the Spirit in a different way, and we're just talking about how cool that is. And we're sitting here talking, and he goes, "Man, the gifts of the Spirit are kind of like these pieces of equipment in here." He goes, "Each one only does one thing, but when I put them all together and use them all the way they were intended, I can create this furniture." Perfect. Perfect analogy. These diverse instruments that come together to create a piece of art, a work of art, which is the church. And we use these things at the appropriate times. We use them in the appropriate ways. And if we do that, we create something quite beautiful, which is the church. Moving on. You guys still with me? No one's like super freaked out. No tomatoes have been thrown. We're good. All right, next part. Lengthy reading part, and I'll go back and break it down. "For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but it's many parts. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye," that'd be freaky, right? "Where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as He wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these things with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there will be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members will suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." What was happening in this culture is, and it happens still today, is the church was creating tiers of who was most important based on the gifts they had. All of the gifts are important, and we need to have all of them to make sure that the church is what it needs to be. Many people were becoming arrogant, especially with the gift of speaking in tongues. He's talking about that a lot because it's just the most evident one. But people who were speaking in tongues were becoming arrogant and saying that the ones who were not speaking in tongues were not as good as them. And this still goes on today, and to the extreme to where the denomination I came from said if you didn't do it, you weren't saved, to even a lesser extreme where other denominations, they say you don't have to do it, but they really create kind of a hierarchy of if you've done it or not. And so still this happens a lot today. But the human body thing that Paul is using is a great analogy. Not just with the gifts, but the body of Christ is made up of a very diverse people. All kinds of colors, genders, economic classes, cultures are in the church. And though we have very diverse situations, if we all come together, we're equipped as a unified body to go out and better reach the world. That's why every church needs to have black people, Mexican people, Asian people, white people. It needs to have all kinds of different backgrounds, different colors, different cultures come together so we can more effectively reach the world and reach the community. And we all, no matter what our background is, if we're a Christian, we have a strong commonality. He says we've all taken communion together and we've all been baptized together. And this isn't like a salvation thing. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about those of us who are chosen to be baptized and those of us who've chosen to take communion, we've made a conscious decision to be a part of the Christian community. That's what baptism really is. It's you getting in front of a ton of people and saying, hey, we're on the same team. And you get baptized. And taking communion with each other, we talked about it last week, is all of us getting together and saying, we are all in this together. So the question with things like communion and baptism isn't, should I do this or do I have to do this? The question should be, just why haven't you done this? In the first century church, it would have been mind-boggling for a Christian not to be baptized and to not take communion because you're part of a family now. So you need to make it public that you're part of the family. That's where Paul would have come from when it comes to baptism and communion. So we need to aspire to be what God wants. There was an issue also of people arrogantly looking down on certain gifts and people thinking too lowly of the gifts they had. People who maybe did not speak in tongues or not prophesy or not see miraculous healing. They would think that the gifts of knowledge and discernment and wisdom were lower than the others, and that is not the case. And Paul says to function properly as a body, everything needs to be working. There needs to be discernment. There needs to be wisdom. There needs to be knowledge. There needs to be all these things going on if the body is going to function properly. So in his words, he would say the small toe is just as relevant as the heart is if the body is going to be complete, if it's going to be working the way it needs to work. So the smallest, quote unquote, smallest parts are pivotal. There should be no hierarchy and no division in the body of Christ because when the smallest part hurts, we should all suffer with it. And when the smallest part rejoices, we should all celebrate with it. We need to learn this lesson that what happens to one of us happens to all of us. What happens to one of us, the effects and the feeling of that should it ripple through all of us. It says this in Galatians, carry each other's burdens. In this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So if one person gives out, we should all feel the weight of that coming on us. And we should be able to be stronger and lift that up. We are in this together. Does the church do a good job of bearing each other's burdens? Do we do a good job? Not this church. I'm talking about the church. Do we do a good job of holding each other up and making sure that we are all making it safely to our next destination? Last part. He says, now you guys are the body and individual members of it. And God has placed these roles in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then the gift of healing, helping, managing, and various kinds of languages. But are all people apostles? Are all people prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in other languages or tongues? Do all interpret other tongues? Desire the greater gifts. And I will show you an even better way. That's going to come in next chapter. So, what he's saying here is everyone that follows Christ has a role. Everyone who chooses to be a believer has some place in the church. Without exception, all believers have a responsibility to seek out their gifting and to use it to fulfill a certain role in the body. Now, I'll just clear this up for you. The greatest thing anyone can ever do is just simply to serve. Again, we make this hierarchy of, well, the pastor speaks, so he's up here, but the person who makes the coffee is just this kind of expendable thing way down here. And that's not the way it works. The greatest thing anyone can ever do is simply serve. That's why Jesus, right before he died, not long before he died, took off his shirt, wrapped it around his waist, and started serving and cleaning the feet of the men that he worked with. He started going around cleaning their feet, and he said, look, remember this. Remember what I'm doing for you right now, because the greatest thing that God ever showed us and the greatest example he ever gave us was he came as a servant. That is the greatest honor, and the greatest thing you can do is simply serve. So there's some roles that weren't mentioned earlier in those gifts. The first one is the role of an apostle. We hear that word a lot in the church world, but what it really means is a local or a foreign missionary. That means someone who goes out and spreads the word of God, goes out and teaches people the gospel. And that can be in your own city, or it can be on the other side of the world. It doesn't really matter. There's also teachers, a person who has a gift of teaching the Bible. And there's a lot of them in this church. We're very blessed with a lot of good teachers. And yesterday at that funeral, I got to see all these different people who have different roles in our church come up and speak. And I'm like, wow, we have so many talented speakers and teachers at our church. But those are people who have a specific gift. People who have a gift of helping. Just people who have a gift of serving. They have a heart for serving whatever they need to do. I'll embarrass my buddy Steven, who's playing bass today. That guy will just do whatever he needs to do. He'll do a million different roles. He'll step up. Gary, his dad that's back there manning the camera right now, he's one of our elders at the church. They're just the kind of guys that say, whatever you need me to do, I'm there. They have the heart of a servant. Whatever you need. You need me to mop, I'll mop. You need me to clean, I'll clean. You need me to pick something up or go, whatever you need me to do. They're those kind of guys, and they have a gift for just being helpers, supporters. There's also people who have a gift for managing. People who are skilled at organizing. And sometimes people are offended by organization in the church. I mean, the church was extremely organized, and we get to our organization from the biblical model. But some people have a gift of managing. Josh Brooker, I do not have a gift of managing, but my executive pastor, Josh, has a great gift of managing and just getting things together and creating processes. God has given him that gift. He hasn't given me that gift. So people are gifted in different ways. And these things are not confined to this building. God has gifted all people in some way, and these gifts are to be used in every single corner of our lives. All these gifts, these teaching gifts, and these apostle gifts, and these managing gifts, and these helping gifts, all these different things, that's not just so you can do it on Sunday. That's so you can go back to your place of employment and use your God-given talents and gifts to advance the kingdom of God there as well. And that doesn't mean you're just winning, you're not baptizing people in the break room. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about being a good Christian model wherever you are, being a good example wherever you are, because, and I keep learning it more and more and more, that the church is not a place. The church is not an event. The church is not a thing. The church is a people, and the people are all over the place all the time, and we need to be functioning as the church on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and we must remember our diversity. Verse 29 and 30 tells us that not all the gifts are for all people. Not everyone's going to speak in tongues. Not everyone's going to prophesy. Not everyone's an apostle. Not everyone's a teacher. Not everyone is those things. We just need to trust, though, that God will make us whatever he wants us to be when he wants us to be that. We petition God. We talk to God. God, show me what my gifts are, and Lord, let me work in whatever way you want me to work. I'm not afraid. I'll just be whatever you want me to be. And if we approach God with that attitude, he will give you what he wants you to be, and he'll let you do what he wants you to do. So, after talking about all this wacky craziness today, these gifts of the Spirit and operating in the Spirit and things like that, for the people who are undecided in here, what I mean is if there's anyone in this room who is not a believer, something I get out of this chapter besides just talking about the gifts of the Spirit is when one is a believer, you are in a community. You have acceptance. You have belonging. You have a support system. So my question for anyone who is not a believer, and one day I had to ask myself this question back in 2002 when I became a believer, have the circles you've run in and the things you've engaged in given you purpose, security, and belonging? Have the ways of the world, do we look at the world's culture, do we look at what the world offers and says, man, the world really offers us a lot of purpose, security, and belonging? Is that what we do? I would say no. So if one says no, I have tried all the ways of the world. I've tried the drugs, I've tried the drinking, I've tried the sex, I've tried all the entertainment, all this other stuff that just distracts us. I've tried that. It does not offer me these three things. So when someone says it does not offer you purpose, security, and belonging, my question is, then why do you keep going to them? Why do you keep pursuing things that don't fill the void in your life? But on the flip side of that, for all of us in here who are believers, you are a Christian, I want to tell you that all of us have a gifting and a purpose in the kingdom of God. If you're a non-believer in here and you do not have purpose and security and belonging, one of the promises that Jesus gave us is if we believe in him, we all have purpose and belonging and security in him, in the kingdom of God. And if you're unsure of what your gifting or your purpose or your role is, we must seek his will for our lives regardless of how uncomfortable that may make us. Are the gifts of the Spirit comfortable? Heck no, they're not comfortable. They're very uncomfortable. But Jesus Christ never promised the believer comfort. Ever. But if we are to operate the way the church should operate, talking about the church, if we're to operate the way the church should operate, we need to get over our comfort levels and just pursue Christ. God, if you want me to prophesy, give me the words and I'll say whatever you want me to say. God, if you want me to have courageous faith, give it to me because I don't have it right now. God, if that person's sick and I'm supposed to go over and put my hand on him and pray for him to be healed, God, give me the guts to just do what you tell me to do. God, I need supernatural wisdom because I'm young and I'm inexperienced. The number one thing I pray for as a pastor, and I'm only 34, I'm a young pastor. I pray for God to give me wisdom all the time. Because when people come up to you and they tell you the things they tell you on a weekly basis, I have to have God's wisdom and not mine. And if you're a parent in here, you need to pray for wisdom. And if you're just any kind, everyone just needs to pray for wisdom. There we go. But we just need to get over our comfort level and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, man. I'll do it. We owe him everything, guys. And again, God never promised us comfort. In fact, if you read the Bible over and over and over again, he almost promises discomfort over and over and over again. One day we're going to be chillaxing in heaven forever, and that will be our comfort. Until then, we just need to get to work, get over ourselves, and be what God intends for us to be. If you're a believer in here, God has given you a gift, whether you know it or not yet. He's given you a gift, and it is up to us to just ask, what is it? Show me. Give it to me. Let me work in it. If everyone is thoroughly freaked out, we're going to go ahead and pray and take communion. When we're praying today, guys, and this may be something you want to just do privately, God, show me. Show me what my role is. Show me what my gifting is. And give me the courage to act out my gifting. I love you guys so much. And if I can give you any word of advice, in the 12 years I've been a Christian, I've just had to learn to quit being afraid of what God wants me to do. And just do it. Some of the best words ever spoken in the Bible is from Mary, Jesus' mother. When Jesus was about to turn water to wine, the servants came up to Mary and they said, what do we do? And Mary just said, do what he tells you to do. That's it. Just do what he tells you to do. Don't be afraid. Just do it. Father, Lord, we love you. God, we praise you. Thank you for your word, God. Your word is so powerful. And your word is so clear. And your word is so life-changing. God, my prayer today is this. For everyone in this room, God, if there's anyone on the fence today about becoming a Christian, if they don't have any purpose, if they don't have any belonging or security, God, Lord, we know that if we are in the family of God, Lord, that we get those things. I pray, God, that you just nudge them over the fence. God, for all the believers in here, people that love you and care about you, God, God, give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge, God. Lord, let us operate in the gifts, Lord, in a way to not bring us credit, but to just advance your kingdom. That's what we want, God. It's not about us. It's not about our glory, God. It's about advancing your kingdom. And I pray, God, that we just all have the courage to live out the roles and the giftings that we have been given by you, God. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us hanging. Thank you, God, for equipping your people. Thank you, God, for giving us supernatural things, God, until you come back. Lord, we love you, God. We just want to be good stewards of this world until you come back. Father, we love you. We lift you up. We praise you. We give you all the glory and all the honor. God, be with my brothers and sisters today, God, as we take communion and we remember what your Son did for us on the cross, God. Because of his death and his resurrection, God, that's why we can have this Holy Spirit, God, and that's why we can be empowered. That's why we can be equipped, God. Thank you. Thank you for your plan. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are welcome to help yourself. Make yourself at home.